Let's turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 5. Galatians, chapter 5. And we'll just read a scripture here, very well known. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. I want to talk a little bit about the fruit of the Spirit, specifically this fruit of the Spirit of peace. The book of Galatians is all about this conflict between the law and people that wanted the early Christians to keep the law versus the life that is controlled by the Spirit. Of course, the New Testament is the age of the Spirit. Holy Spirit came in Acts 2. And as Christians, we are to be dominated by the Spirit of God, controlled by Him. In fact, this whole passage talks an awful lot about the Spirit. In verse 16, we read about walking around in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. And then in verse 18, we read about being led by the Spirit. And then in verse 25, we read about living by the Spirit. And then I like that translation in verse 25 that says, "Walk in the Spirit," or "keep in step with the Spirit." So as Christians, we know that we have this flesh side, this human, debased human side that's still with us, and we can be influenced by it. But as Christians who have been regenerated by God and we have the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, that seed within us, is able to make a change. Sometimes the law, you know, it was just like a checklist. You know, you do it or you don't. But the life of the Spirit is very dynamic, where we are following Him and sensing His leading and submitting to Him, and He will make us into what He wants us to be. I think this involves one of the biggest areas of growth in Christian life. There's at least three areas of growth that the Lord wants us to grow in as Christians. Of course, we're told that we are to grow in knowledge, grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we're to grow in service. This is part of being a member of a local church, that we're a body, and each body has a function. And so some Christians say, "Well, I just want to come to church and kind of just, you know, sit back and relax and enjoy the show." But that's not really biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity is a body where we grow in service, and we each find our spot where we can serve the Lord. But perhaps one of the most important areas of growth has to do with growth in character. And that's what this is talking about here. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. Now, you'll notice that it doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit. Some people read it that way. But it's the fruit of the Spirit. Because, you see, it's not the idea that, I look at these various things, nine things, and I say, "Well, I'd like to focus on peace today, and I'd like to focus on love today." And it's not like that. The idea is that we focus on the Spirit, and He produces the whole fruit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and so on. All of these things will be produced. This is not something that we do. It's an important thing to see, isn't it? Because fruit. Well, how is fruit made? Well, there's a seed that goes into the ground, and a tree grows up, and the fruit naturally comes off, right? You'll never find an apple seed worrying, like, "How am I going to bear fruit?" It just does it. It does it on its own. And so when we see that this is the fruit of the Spirit, this is not me trying hard in my own energy to do something for God, but this is me opening myself up to God, submitting to the Lord, and then He does the work within my soul as I focus on Christ and I allow the Holy Spirit to work. He produces these things: love joy, and peace. Actually, a number of these aspects of the fruit of the Spirit are linked with peace. I mean, you have long suffering or patience. And I suppose that you would say might be linked with situations. It's the idea of long-mindedness as opposed to rage. Some people, when they face difficult situations, they get angry. That's their natural human reaction. And we all have that to some degree. But somebody who's filled with the Spirit will be growing in a patient outlook, taking a long-minded approach, patience. Then you have the thought of gentleness or kindness. And that's another aspect of peace. Not so much linked with situations as it's linked with people. And so, sometimes people bother me or you. And am I mild, or do I respond with revenge, or am I tolerant of other people's inadequacies as I see them? C.S. Lewis said it this way: to be a Christian means to forgive the unforgivable in others, because God has already forgiven the unforgivable in me. And then we have not only patience linked with situations and gentleness linked with people, we have self-control. This is linked with myself. And this is all aspects of peace in various dimensions. So I want to look at this topic of peace together with you. Let's turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. There's three aspects of peace I'm going to identify just for you to think about. We're going to talk about peace with God, and then we're going to talk about the peace of God in me, and then we're going to talk about the peace of God around me. So for the first one, let's take a look at Romans 5 and 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. See, the scriptures tell us that God is the God of peace. And so it's obvious then that when God is present, there will be peace coming. And that's why the fruit of the Spirit is peace. And so we have here peace with God. You know, the thought of peace, sometimes people have the idea that peace is just having happy feelings. But in its essence, that's not really what peace is. Peace is the idea of an absence of hostility or hatred between two groups. So when there's war, there is no peace. Peace means that two sides are able to get along well. Now, when we think of having peace with God, we know, of course, that God's attitude towards us has always been one of love. Although we had become his enemies in our minds by wicked works, we had rebelled against him, he wasn't treating us in kind with revenge. But the problem was that because of our initiative, because of our wrongdoing, there was no peace. And so peace with God means that this problem of sin is resolved. And of course we know from the scriptures here that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How did Jesus make peace? Well, Colossians 1 makes it clear. He made peace through the blood of his cross. And so the resolution of the problem of our sin came through God giving us righteousness, God making us right in his sight. And that was an awesome event at the cross, where, as 2 Corinthians 5 and 21 says, God made Jesus sin for us so that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. That's an awesome statement. Some people say that statement just means that God made Jesus a sin offering, but it doesn't say that. God made Jesus sin. Now, we know he wasn't defiled. He's holy, harmless, undefiled. We know that he was perfect and pure, but the scriptures say God made Jesus sin for us. There was one preacher years ago, Mr. Sidney Maxwell, and he said it this way. I think he's right. He said that God treated the Lord Jesus in exactly the same way as he would treat sin. God made Jesus sin for us. He knew he wasn't a sinner, but he treated him in exactly that way. And what's the result? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Would it surprise you if I told you today that you're looking at a perfect man? Does that surprise you? It would surprise my wife. She doesn't agree. And my friends, they would also beg to differ. But God says that in Christ, I am a perfect man. And if you are in Christ, so are you. God knows that you have many sins and faults, but He looks at you in Christ. You have His perfect righteousness. And so because of that, there's no reason for hostility. There is peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That is peace with God. It's very important to see that this is an objective thing. It has nothing to do with feelings of peace in my heart. The issue is whether I have been placed into Christ, whether I have understood that Christ is my Savior and Lord, and if I have, I have peace with God that will never change, irregardless of my feelings or my ups and downs or my moods. God has said, I have peace with Him. Let's come to another one. Philippians chapter 4. That's the peace with God. But now we need to see the peace of God. And it's a little different. It may not seem on the surface to... And what's the difference? Peace with God, peace of God. But peace with God is something between the two of us. The problem of sin resolved. But the peace of God is that sense of calm that God has in Himself. He's the God of peace coming to me. That's the peace of God. Take a look. Philippians chapter 4. There were some ladies in the Philippian assembly that were having a disagreement. They were fighting. And Paul asks somebody to help them get along. And here's what he says. Verse 4. He says to these ones, rejoice in the Lord always. Have you ever had a fight? Were you happy? It's really hard to have a fight and be happy at the same time. It really is. And so Paul knew that by the Spirit of God. And so he said to them, rejoice in the Lord. And that'll solve your relationship problem. Do you know, that's often true in interrelationships that we have. When we focus on the Lord and rejoice in Him, the problems that we thought were so serious, little things between us as believers, they, lo and behold, evaporate. When we're focused on Christ. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. And then he says, be careful for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You see, our hearts are fragile and our feelings are prone to going up and down. But the peace of God can guard us. And so I've told you these sisters were arguing. They needed to rejoice. And then he brings in gentleness, because gentleness will help us in our interactions with fellow believers. But then he says in this scripture, be careful for nothing. Because worrying is the opposite of peace. Now there may be some of you here that are like me. I, especially in the past, used to be this way. You know, there's some people that like to worry. And they truly believe that it helps solve problems. You know, like one preacher, Frank Piercy, years ago used to say, like, why pray when you can worry and take aspirin, you know? Some people have that sort of thinking. But we are commanded not to worry. This is not a recommendation. This is a command. Now, this worrying is a fretful worry. Some people read the scripture and they say, well, I'm just going to carry on in my life. No worries. I can think of the expression in China. You know you're having problems when you can think of it in another language and not your mother language. Just carry on. Just carry on as no worries in the world. No responsibility. This is not advocating no responsibility. But it's saying don't be fretting about the future. Do what you have to do in the present, but don't fret about the future. You say, well, that's hard. There are a lot of things in the Christian life that are hard because we can't do them. We need God's strength. He is the only one that can do them in us. And that is why worry is so bad. Because worry doubts God's wisdom and power. Worry says, well, I don't know if God has it best. I maybe have a better way. Let me worry my way through this one. Worry says, I don't know if God has the power to solve this problem. So I need to take it into my own hands. But here is what the scripture says. Don't worry about anything. Don't fret about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God will guard you. When we give it over to God, when we leave it in His hands, we experience what the Lord Jesus said in the upper room ministry. He said, in the world you will have turmoil, but in me you will have peace. You've experienced that, haven't you? You've been faced with that problem, that trial, and you've taken it to the Lord. And when you give it over to Him, you know it's in good hands. God will take care of me. Sometimes we take the problems back and then we have to go back to Him again. And the neat thing about God is He doesn't mind that. We might say, well, but my faith is so small, I'm just going back to Him again and again to give the same problem to Him. But He doesn't look at it that way. He says, I'm so glad that every time you feel weak, you come and trust me. He likes it. And He says, every time you come, if it's every 5 minutes, that's no problem. The peace of God will guard your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. That's the peace of God. But let's go to a last one in Colossians chapter 3. We all need, I think, this teaching. I speak this to myself as much as I speak this to you. You know, there's never a time in Christian life, I don't think, when we've arrived and we can sort of say, well, I got that nailed down tight and, you know, I'm good to go. We're weak. We've got feet of clay. And we always need the same basic teachings to handle the problems that come in our lives day by day. So we have peace with God. That's steady. We have the peace of God in response to prayer, but let's think of the peace of God around me. Colossians 3 and verse 15 is the verse, but let's start at 12. It says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man has a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And, look at this one, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. The peace of God ruling, the peace of God arbitrating. See, one of the biggest difficulties we have as Christians, we may as well honestly face it, is that we do sometimes have problems getting along with one another. Now you say, has anybody told you anything here? No, I don't know. You probably get along real well, but I know, just as face answers to face in water, I know. The assembly I'm in, sometimes there's misunderstandings and conflict. Sometimes I'm part of it. It was the same in the New Testament. The Jews and Gentiles had a real tough time getting along there in the early church. Sometimes, you know, we gloss over this and we say everything's just beautiful in the family of God. Well, we're learning to become beautiful by following the Lord Jesus Christ. But we need to face sometimes that we have issues like this. And so the Lord Jesus, or the Apostle Paul guides the Apostle Paul to write here about how they will become one practically. And what does he say? It climaxes with forgiving love. He says there in verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. And he gives the reason for this. He says, we're all called in one body. So the Holy Spirit has made a worldwide church, the body of Christ. And that's why it's so important, as Ephesians says, to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We need to promote getting along with one another. And it's not just getting along with people that are easy to hang with, because we all have people in the family of God that it's easier to get along with just personality-wise, right? But there's not really a lot of glory to God if I can get along with somebody that I'm compatible with. It doesn't take the Spirit of God very much. What really takes the Spirit of God is when you don't like me. And I can understand that. And we learn to love one another. And to accept one another. And to build one another up. To have peace. This is very, very, the fruit of the Spirit is peace. So if I am submitting to the Spirit, this will be a growing dimension of my Christian life. And the reason is that we're all in the same body. And our Lord calls us to be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, so that for they shall inherit the kingdom of God. So I want to just give you some clues on peacemaking, just in the last moments. You can study this yourself. There's a number of references in the scriptures to peace, and you'll find these there, and I'll just give them to you. How do we have peace with one another? Well, one strategy is that we need to strive to build one another up. Here's what Romans 14 and 19 says. He says, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Proverbs 13 and 10 says, only by pride comes contention. That's a powerful scripture. When there is contention, there is pride. That's what that scripture means. Only. It doesn't just say sometimes by pride comes contention. Only by pride comes contention. But with the well-advised is wisdom. So when I'm trying to build you up, when I strive to build you up, that will tend towards peace. Let's remember that. We're all in the same family, in the same body. Let's build each other up. Even if there's something to correct one another, let us do it in a way that is building up, making another person better. That's number one, building one another up. Number two, second way to achieve peace is found in 1 Peter 3 and 10. To avoid gossip and watch how we use our tongues. Here's what Peter 3 and 10 says. Whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. There it is. Seeking peace is connected with being careful of our tongues, because as James says, so much damage is done by my tongue. Cutting words. Ill-advised statements. We need to be careful how we use our tongues, because most often peace is damaged by an inappropriate use of the tongue. So we need to be aware of that and consider that. Another one is given to us in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And so avoiding foolish controversies will help promote peace. Some people say, well, he asked the question I had to answer. That's not what the Bible says. If it's a foolish controversy, sometimes it's better just to let it go. Let it go. There'll be no profit by going down that pathway of debating or discussing a foolish controversy. It will lead to a lack of peace. Here's another one, Hebrews chapter 12. Don't be hard on people. It says, verse 12 to 15, therefore lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. Strive for peace with everyone. And so some of us have it in our character. It's easy to be hard on other people. We have to realize that in our character, to be cautious in that dimension, to be gentle. Because gentleness will lead to peace. But one last one. How to be peaceful? Build one another up. Avoid gossip. Watch the use of the tongue. Avoid foolish controversies. Don't be hard on people. But the last one is right here where we have read. He says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another if any man has a quarrel against any. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Because sometimes somebody is going to do something to you that is unforgivable. They did wrong. And they meant it. It could happen. And so what are you going to do? You say, well, it's my right to... He has to repent, and I'm right. He's got to come down. But that won't lead to peace. And so the scripture says, forbear one another and forgive one another. But he doesn't deserve forgiveness. Whoever deserves forgiveness? That's the whole point of forgiveness. It is never deserved. It's forgiveness for a wrong that was done. But somebody says, well, he has to repent. He has to be very careful with that. I know Luke 17 says, if your brother trespasses against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. So some people will say, well, I only need to forgive brothers and sisters that have offended me if they repent. But I suggest to you that that's talking about an official thing, that if you're going to continue in a close relationship of working together and an ongoing relationship of trust, yes, there will need to be an acknowledgement of the person's wrong. But you have a heart too. And irregardless as to whether that person repents, you need to forgive. Like the Lord said in Mark 11, whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven may forgive your trespasses. See, there's no talk of repentance. It's while you're standing there, and as soon as you remember what has happened, you forgive. That other person may never change, and that will be their issue. But your responsibility is to forgive. You say, well, but that'll enable offenders. So how do we deal with that? Well, there's a number of scriptures that guide us in offenses. The first thing is that when you have an offense, some things you can just forget about. It's the glory of a king to pass over a transgression, the Proverbs say. But then there are other things that maybe need to be confronted. And the scripture gives us guidance. If you need to confront somebody on something, you need to do it in meekness. Galatians 6, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. You need to do it privately. Matthew 18, go to your brother one-on-one. But the other thing that you need to do is you need to do it after you have forgiven him. And that's what Mark 11 that I've just quoted is stating. See, you may need to confront them because this person may not realize that there's an aspect of their character that needs to be improved. And if they're not improved, they're going to hurt other people. But the problem is that if you do not forgive them first, probably when you confront them, your approach will be harsh. And most likely your motive, let's be honest, will be to punish them. It's very likely. And the only way to avoid that is to forgive them from your heart up front. And then when you go to them, your motive will be one of love to help them become a better person. And you will probably also realize that you have some of the same problems yourself. I know this because I have experienced it. I won't say any more about that because I don't have time. But I hope, brothers and sisters, that we will be able, by God's grace, to appreciate these three aspects of peace. A wonderful topic. Peace with God. Each one of us, saved by His grace, we have that standing with Christ. Peace with God. There's no hostility between Him and us. And we may have the peace of God in the trials of our lives, every time we take them to Him and leave them in His hand, He promises His peace. And He calls upon us to allow the peace of God to be our arbitrator, to let that standard dictate how we interact with one another. May the Lord encourage us. God has been so good to us. May the Lord encourage us and help us to be peacemakers, people that seek peace, upbuild one another, avoid gossip, avoid foolish controversies, and are not hard on one another, and that forgive one another from the heart. Let's pray. Thanks, Father, for the time we've had together and for the scriptures that we can read. We ask thy special blessing upon the saints here. Bless their testimony and bless their outreach this week, a busy week. Father, give them encouragement in the Lord, joy in the Lord as they serve Christ together. Bless the children that have listened to the word. We pray for salvation among them as we give thanks in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.